Amen. It's good to have you on this long weekend. If you do have your Bibles, we'll be in John 17. My name is James Bonney. I'm the church planting apprentice here at Westside. Norm, who's usually up here, is on vacation, and next week is preaching at a family conference in Whistler, so you get me for 2 weeks in John 17. Woo! I'm really nervous, like dizzy nervous. And the reason I'm nervous, we're going to do three verses this morning. Verse 6, 7, and 8 of John 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. So if you're new, we're walking through the summer, walking verse by verse through Jesus' prayer right before he goes to the cross, right before he's arrested. And I'm nervous because verse 6 is a lot like the show Wipeout, man. I don't care how fast you're going, you're going to get hit sometime. Verse 6 is a lot like this picture. That's going to come up on the screen. It's a lot like this picture, meaning some of you will see verse 6 and you'll see this beautiful woman, man. And it'll stir your affections. You'll love what Jesus is praying here. You'll love the truths of this. Some of you will only see the witch. Others of you, most of you will be able to see both. But you get what I'm saying. So with that, let me pray because I just really need Jesus on this one. And then we'll get right into it. Jesus, I just really just thank you that you're real, that you're here, that you love your word, that you love, like, that you are for us the greatest reality, and our highest joy is in the praise of your glorious grace, that we were created for you. And God, I say that because it's these truths that align us up to that truth. And I, like we just sang, we will boast in nothing of us, but in you alone. So I pray that by your power and only your power, not the way I say anything, you would help us see this and worship you and just find it sweet. And so, Lord, I just pray against the fear of man. I just ask that you would teach me, create worship in me as well, that we may all boast in the Lord when we're done with this message. By your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I want to say this before we get right into it. If you can't wrestle in some of these deep, hard, rich truths of the Bible, I don't know how much you're going to grow spiritually. Meaning, you can't grow and mature that far in your faith by just drinking milk. You need to begin to start chewing in the meat of the Bible, which most often in the meat is the most controversial of the Bible. So you need to begin to do this. So here's what I want to ask you. Allow yourself to wrestle this morning with Jesus on this text in this book of the Bible, the Gospel of John. Wrestle there. Say, self, it's okay for you to wrestle in this because it's in this stuff that great passion for God will be produced. I promise. Okay, so with that verse, for context sake, let's just read verse 1 to kind of, you can feel the flow in the heart of God. And then we'll go right with verse 6. So if you have your Bible, it's good for you to see the words there. Okay, ready? Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, he's on his knees, remember, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Okay, that's awesome. Verse 6, here we go. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Okay, so right off the bat, we have a switch in Jesus' prayer from praying for himself to praying for his disciples. And according to Jesus, I've manifested your name. One of the things he came to accomplish for his disciples was to do that, to display the glory of God, the name of God. Anytime you see the name of God in the Bible, it's synonymous with his character. So Jesus, fully God, displayed God's love, his goodness, his beauty, his purity, his grace, his compassion, his mercy, judgment. So Jesus reflected the Father in the goodness of his actions, in the beauty of his attitudes, and the perfection of his thoughts. So The earthly life of Jesus in everything he did and said and was a manifestation of the name of God. Here's what God's like. In John 14, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you see Jesus and all that he is and says and does, you see God. Okay, but notice right away, to whom does Jesus manifest his name to? You ready for wipeout? Here we go. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. So right now, right in that text, there seems to be a group of people that are the fathers that the Father gives to the Son to manifest himself to. Correct? It's there. So, but wait. Isn't the way Jesus lived his life, the way he did everything, a constant manifestation of who he is? Yes. Right? So the question then is, did everyone who saw Jesus manifest the name of God, here's what God is like, see him as that from God? No. Why? And verse 6 answers that, okay? And it's hard. And it's one of these things we'll fully never truly understand. But here's what I want to do this morning. It's in the Bible. There, Jesus wants us to know something about how he's wired salvation in the universe to work for his glory. So it's there. It's everywhere. So let's help us see this better by his Spirit, and let's let Jesus teach us on this. The other thing is many people will skip this verse and just kind of read it and say something about it, but not really get into it. So here's what we're going to do. If you have your Bibles, go to John 10. It'll be up on the screen if you don't, because I want you to see the words he speaks here. But here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to John chapter 10, where Jesus does something very provocative. One of the most provocative things I've ever seen Jesus do in the scriptures. And he's going to literally, out of John 10, help us understand verse 6 to the T. Okay, so that's why you want to be in John 10. So we're kind of going to go on a Bible trail here. It's going to be really fun. So if you're there, John 10, verse 22. Okay, right now we're pulling into the keg. We're going to get some steak, you know. It's going to be good. The T-bone. Give me a T-bone. Yeah, okay. Verse 22. At that time, you ready? The feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, ready? I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Stop there. Do you see that? He is doing what he's praying about in verse 6 right there. He's manifesting the name of God. He just said, the works that I do in my Father's name manifest, bear witness about me. So the question is, right there in that moment, the Jews don't believe. Why? Look at verse 26. Here we go. This is, anybody watch a show Wipeout? This is the ballpark, man. No one's making it through. Here we go. But it's beautiful. Verse 26. Here's what Jesus says. But you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. Because you don't belong to my sheep. In other words, verse 6, you were never of the Father's. Okay, breathe. Just breathe. Think about that. Honestly, think about what that means. It translates like that in every version. It's in the Bible. So think about what that means. I mean, just think about the fact that Jesus would dare say that in front of unbelievers, in front of these religious Jewish people. That is a very crazy thing to say to them. Jesus does not say here, you don't belong to my sheep because you don't believe. Belonging to the sheep in this text is not dependent on believing. It's the other way around. The reason you don't believe is because you're not in the flock. Believing is dependent on being a sheep. Now, are they still responsible for rejecting him right there? Yes, 100%. Do we fully understand this? No, but I love what Norm pointed out last week with the disciples. The thing I loved about the disciples, and we're going to point out here in verses 7 and 8, the marks of a true disciple is that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. So stay with me here. Keep your finger there. Go back to verse 6. I'm going to show you something here. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. So right there, it seems that there are the people that Jesus manifests the Father to have a fruit that keeps his word. They're the sheep. How do we know? Jump back to 27. Okay, you with me? Look at it. Look at verse 27 in your own Bibles. Some of you are like, why did I bring my friend today? Okay, here we go. Verse 27. My sheep, ready? They hear my voice. This is the God of the universe. My sheep hear my voice. And listen to how beautiful, amazing these words are. And I know them. And they follow me. They kept my word. I give them eternal life. I do. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, just what he said in verse 6, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. How beautiful is that for you? That's a father's love for his kid. I give them eternal life. We will boast in one thing only. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I will protect my children. It's this truth that makes Jesus' prayer so sweet for us. Here's why. Jesus can confidently pray for you in this seat, for his disciples, because they're definitely his. And the assurance of our salvation is in the truth that we first belong to the Father. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, is the ground of our salvation. And it's this. And it's also this that will create our highest worship in the praise of his glorious grace. All I'm trying to point out to you is that God saves. Belonging to the Father precedes coming to Jesus. Just listen to him talk in John 6. It'll be up there. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's God's role. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's our role. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day, which is what Norm preached last week. But before we leave this, I want to help you in this wrestle. I really do. I want you to think about the scene there in John 10, because I want to help us see why I think Jesus talks like this. There's a reason he talks like this. And I don't think this is in the Bible, so we can have different camps of theology to argue about. The next few verses we're going to do next week is all about how God is bringing the church to display him, and his prayer is that we would be one. But here's why I think he's so provocative. Who's in the crowd right now? The Pharisees, right? The religious people who think that by their efforts, their might, their good works, that they'll be right with God. Those Pharisees are probably sitting there going, if this Jesus guy thinks he can win me with these prostitutes and these sinners and these tax collectors and make me think he's God, he's crazy. I got my own way to God. I have my own might. It's by me. I think this is grace and judgment for pride. And I think the reason Jesus is so provocative with them and clear on this issue is because he is passionate about the glory of God. He is passionate about debunking and deflating for them and those around them and you in this room the silliness that human effort plays a part in their right standing before God, that they don't need a savior. Right? And honestly, as hard as this beautiful, beautiful truth sounds, if God were going to display his glory, think about this with me. If God were going to display his glory, and the ultimate reason why he goes to the cross and we get to enter into that is to the praise of his glory. So if God's going to display his glory, he would do it in a way that the apex of the way we come to him wouldn't even smell or have a hint of man, of pride. In other words, God would not set in motion a rhythm of salvation that would allow for man to have a role significant enough that he would for one second go, I. Because the height of all our worship will be, all our boast will be God. So I think he's just doing this in front of them because he wants to soften their hard hearts so that when he speaks, they can hear his voice. And so they literally right now in that scene, they pick up stones. Literally, they pick up stones to stone him. And listen to his reply, verse 32. Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father, grace. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, and it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. Jesus claimed to be God. So if you're not a Christian in here, you're responsible to wrestle with that. Okay, but notice, here's where we're going to go. Verse 7 and 8 are the marks of a true disciple. Those who hear his voice, who are of the fathers that were given to Jesus to manifest his name and get it and believe. We're going to look at what that looks like because I want to strengthen your faith to show you, here's the marks of a true disciple. This is going to pump you up. Here's how you grow. Here's all that. Before we do that, I want to show you exactly the opposite. Number one, they don't believe his words. Number two, they don't think Jesus is from God the Father. They want to stone him here. Number three, they don't think anything about Jesus is from the Father. Like at one point, they accuse him of being used by Satan. And four, they don't believe he's God sent from God. So that's a description of those who reject Jesus. Why do you think in your struggle with your faith at sometimes in your life, I believe because it's hard to love your sin and him. But in that struggle, if you keep going down, you'll eventually believe Jesus is not from God. That is the end of rejecting Jesus. Because you can't deny he's historically real. But you can deny he's not from God or he's not God. And you don't need him. Okay, we did it. Verse 6, we're done. Okay, awesome. Praise the Lord. But Westside, honestly, for me, this is the sweetest, most worship-stirring truth. I mean, honestly, to think that God did what he did for me, not based on any merit of my own, blows my mind and stirs my heart. Because I know if God saw how sinful I was, if it wasn't his grace, I would not be his. So my boast is all him, that I heard his voice when I was 18 and received all that he is for me. Jesus manifested the Father to me when I was 18 and I heard his voice and I came to him. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Verse 7 and 8. You ready? Verse 7 and 8. So here's where we're going. True disciple of Jesus. What does it look like? Verse 7. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. So you're just seeing what a true disciple looks like. Verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. And they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. That's what happened when you became a Christian. You received, you knew, and you believed. And he changed you. So let's kind of unpack some of this. First, true disciples of Jesus receive and keep the word. Okay, in verse 6 it says, and they have kept your word. This is a singular, different word in verse 6. And in verse 8 he says, for I have given them your words, which is plural. So there's two different things going on there. To help you understand, anytime John uses that word singular for word, he's talking about the message as a whole, the gospel, the kingdom, me. So a true disciple of Jesus receives and embraces the gospel, the message of the person of Jesus. Now, if you remember last week, we don't have a gospel without the resurrection. So what is Jesus praying here about his disciples, that they've kept your word? Well, all he's doing is affirming that the fact that, I mean, Peter says in John 6, and you have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So they have embraced the gospel message that Jesus is about to do, even if they didn't fully understand it. It would be applied to them as he dies and rises again. So he can say they definitely embrace this message. Second fruit. You know, before we get there, have you embraced this? Like, do you embrace the message of Jesus? Second fruit. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. So a disciple of Jesus not only embraces the gospel in Jesus, but is someone who receives his words, plural. These are the precepts, the teachings, the commands of God, the scriptures for what they are, fully divine, from God. So Paul describes this fruit in the believers in Thessalonica. Listen to what he says. I love this. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. So, meaning this, all the words of scriptures are God's words. So to disobey or disbelieve any word of scripture is to disobey or disbelieve God. It's so crucial to your faith, to your life, to your joy in being a Christian, that just as the disciples accepted that Jesus' words were from the Father, so we accept Jesus' words in the scriptures as the same, from the Father. If you lose the authority and the sufficiency of the scriptures, you lose the scriptures, you lose the Bible, you lose truth, you lose Jesus. You can't just pick and choose what you like to be true for you. You're not God. So don't play that role. And if you do, how do you know that what you think is true if there's some false, this doesn't work like that. There's another silly idea that's in the church right now that says this. The Bible, where does it say it? Oh, the Bible, the scriptures, are not truth in the sense that what it says God says. Rather, the Bible is truth insofar as God works through it to disclose himself to individuals. It becomes the word of God whenever the Holy Spirit illumines it to the individual. You see that? It's off. It's wrong. It's very wrong. They are the very words of God. They don't just become his words for you when the Holy Spirit goes, here, they are the words. They are his words. Think about it. It's not like Jesus wasn't from the Father when he was manifesting the Father if the Holy Spirit lightened it up in their hearts. He was always from the Father, regardless of whether they believed it. True? True. They are his words. I want to give you ballast. When you open the Bible, you can know that God is, these are his words, that they're alive, that they're active, that they are where you go to meet with Jesus. So you need to have confidence that they're his words. Amen? Amen? The amen guy. Love that guy. Okay, here we go. You're picking up the very words of God. And the Bible, rightly understood, listen here, will affirm in the heart of a true disciple, according to Jesus here, the truth that Jesus' words are from the Father. Amen? So let me ask you, how do you see the Bible? And look, if some of you kind of didn't have this ballast, that's okay. You can just be like, oh, Jesus, thank you. This is great. I have your word now. I can totally confidently come to this, knowing it's you, helping me see you, and aligning me up to how you are, how my life is, all that stuff. So question is, where is it in your life? Is the Bible such a part of your life? Is it your life? Is the Bible where you go to meet with Jesus? When do you read the Bible? Why do you read the Bible? It's the greatest thing you can do in your day, honestly. when you read it, do you see it? It's alive and it's active as Jesus' words. The word received there in verse 8, it means to take hold. It's active in the Greek. So it's, are you receiving his word and taking hold of it? Are you keeping it? Honestly, Christians in this room, I think the reason why some of us are so dry or not excited or are bored is because we've said no so many times. Like, we've read epic scriptures that talk about, man, you're there where you are and God's placed you here to be. Like, there's so much in the Bible for you every single day to give you more of God. And I think we've just said, no. James says, don't deceive yourself. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer. Here's what I love about the Bible. The Bible, it does two things. One, it's like a mirror, James says. It shows you what you look like. So don't deceive yourself and just kind of walk away and not do anything about it. But so what it does is primarily it points you to your need for Jesus, your worship of Jesus. That hey, at some point when you're reading the Bible, you're going, didn't do that. Should have done that. Ooh, I did that. Ooh, right? That's a good thing. Why? Because all of that's doing is showing you, here's how you need him. Here's why the cross matters. Here's why it's all about Jesus. This is your hope. This is your joy. This is come to him. Repent of this to get more of him. But the other thing the Bible does in the exact same things when you're reading that, it's aligning you up to how God designed your growth to work, how he's designed the universe to be. So that when you're reading the scriptures, it's also going, here's how you find more of God. Here's how you get more joy. Here's how you get more of me. When you obey this, do this, flee from this, it ushers in me. It's beautiful. Love it. So here's the thing you need to do. And it's you doing this. Here it is. The kind of doing that pleases God here is not one that's trying to earn. Do you see that? Or replace your need for God. But the doing that the Bible has for you is one that receives and responds to who Jesus is and what he's done. The only obedience that God delights in is obedience that loves him and wants more of him. That's a true disciple. And I'll say this, and I've said it before, what's going to produce in us real spiritual maturity, depth, growth, is not how much we know, but it's what we do with what he says. And I loved, like Norm said last week, the disciples just had faith. As crazy as it sounded, they were like, no, man, this guy alone has the words of eternal life. So let me say this, no matter how hard verse 6 was for you to understand and is to understand, the disciples still accepted Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. They believed God sent Jesus. And notice with me, their acceptance, their obedience, their faith was theirs. No matter how prevenient God's grace was in and for them. And don't miss what's happening here. He's about to go to the cross for your sin. And he prays for you. Jesus loves you. He laid down his life for you. He knows it's hard and you're going to need him daily. That you were created for him. And the only way you'll ever be right with God is if he does in your place what you could not do. And that's remove the sin you have because of your nature and why you sin. And two, the wrath of God for your sin. So Jesus, perfectly God, infinitely God, fully man, takes in your place for your sin, and takes the wrath of God that you deserved. And he dies in your place, defeating Satan, sin, and death, and sin in your life. And when he rose again, he gives you the victory of all that is his. That's the gospel. That's what you receive. So if you're not a Christian in here, that's what Christianity is all about. It's all about Jesus, receiving Jesus. And if he just manifested the Father to you, you just receive it. He's forgiven your sins. And look, you're in this room because he wants you to be in this room. He wants you to hear this prayer. That's a gift. It's a gift. All of our salvation, all of our boasting, all of our joy will be in God as we see Jesus as our Savior, Lord, and King. So, do you see the marks of being a disciple in you? Let me ask you. Like, do you receive Jesus, the message of the gospel, and his words? If you answer yes, you're like, yeah, I believe he's from the, I believe, yeah, you're a disciple. It's great. Have you come to know that he is God from the Father? And do you believe he was sent by God to be our Savior? If you do, you're his disciple. Be encouraged. I'm God's. Amen? Amen. You should all be the amen guys. Just kidding. Just kidding. That'd be fun. I went to a church like that in Chicago once. Crazy. Like, guys had mics in the audience. They're like, come on, brother. You're like, what? It was good. I was the only white guy in the whole room, too. I'm like, yeah, you preach it. What? Please don't hurt me. Okay. I also want to... There's an art in telling a good joke in a sermon, and that wasn't it. So, because I'm closing, and but I think it's good. I think it's good that you wrestle with this. I also want to say this. I think the reason you see the witch is that at the deepest level, the sinful nature has us in place of God. It's called pride. So we hate when you remove us from anything of us trying to be God of our lives. I think that's why we see the witch. And it's okay if you still see the witch and you're a Christian. But I want to plead with you. Search the Bible on this, because I just think it'll create so much more boast. We will boast in the worship of God when you see this. And I think at the deepest level, I think at the deepest level, it's easy to doubt the grace of God. So I think it's easy to be able to go, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You know, I'm a Christian because of Jesus. But at still some level, you're trying to prove yourself to him. Like, you're still trying to get right with him by what you do and you don't do. And so you don't live in this beautiful, freeing, father and son, joyful relationship with God. You kind of live in this guilty rhythm of, I sinned again, have I sinned again, have I sinned again? And so your motivation to change isn't because you want more of him and accept and live in the truth that you're already his and being saved by his grace, but because I think you still think at some level you're going to merit something. And you're not really, and you're still trying to prove yourself to God, which you can't. That's why we all need Jesus. That's why the greatest thing this city needs is Jesus. The greatest thing you have to offer is Jesus. And the most powerful way we display Jesus, we're going to see this next week, is when we come together as a church and display what God is like. I love small group communities for that reason. And they're coming up in September, and I'm really passionate about just what God's going to do in these communities all over the city of men and women who love Jesus and who are on mission and are growing in their neighborhood for the gospel. Listen to Jesus' words. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Just to kind of give you a glimpse of that, the universe, and there are many universes. The Bible says in all of the galaxies that there are, that science has kind of seen how billions of light years their way, he holds them in his hand. It's impossible to open the hand of God. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So you can come to Jesus this morning with assurance. Repent of your sin. Repent. And receive his grace and his love, knowing that he's for you, praying for his sheep. Praise God. Amen. So let's respond together. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to sing, and I want you to sing with all your heart to Jesus. We respond here at Westside Four Ways. Yeah, the band, you can come on up. We're going to worship this. And the challenge is this, is walk away today hungry, because that was a good steak, right? You want to go back to the keg after that one. You're like, I don't. Let's respond. Yep. Giving. Man, if Westside's home for you, give. Give with your heart. Give more than you can. If you're new, we don't want your money. That's not why we're here. But if you know what I'm talking about, you call Westside home, and this is your church. Give with your heart to this ministry. Prayer, there's going to be a prayer couple just under the exit sign. If you just need prayer, they'll be there for you. And communion, the favorite. We celebrate Jesus, death and resurrection, like I just said, in dipping the bread into the wine or juice based on your conscience. And Jesus set that rhythm in motion for us to remember him in such a way that we boast in him alone. So when you're ready to go, boast in you alone. Come up there and boast in him alone. Let me pray, and then we'll just respond. Lord Jesus, I just do thank you that you answered my prayer, Lord. I really did feel like you worked, and you are working, and you worked in my life. And I praise you for all that you are for us, God. It's just crazy that we have God, we have you, we have what we're created for. And I just pray, God, if there's anyone in here who's not just heard this maybe for the first time, that you would just meet them this morning in a powerful way. And for us, God, who are your sheep, God, strengthen us, God, that as we grow, we can be true disciples, that we come to your word to meet with you. And I pray that when we do, you'd light it up in our hearts and help us be doers of your word for your great name and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.